Let's turn together this morning to Daniel chapter 9. It's been a while since we've been in Daniel, but we're going to keep working our way through. We're just actually getting close to a few chapters from being done. It's interesting as you think about the book of Daniel and think about Daniel's relationship with God and how God revealed things to Daniel of things that were going to happen in the future. I think what an awesome responsibility, what an awesome privilege really to have that close relationship with God that he would do that. But I thought, you know, we can do the same thing. As we read God's word, God reveals things to us through his word about himself, about his purposes, about his plans, and we have that same privilege that Daniel had. Let's read, look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. Father, we thank you that we can love you, we can have a great fear, a reverence for you. Father, thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you for what you will teach us this morning. Thank you for the honesty of Daniel and how that he confessed to you his own sin and the sin of his people. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, and we know that you will hear and answer each request according to your will. But Father, we come to you. Sometimes we just need to pour out our heart to you, and Father, we need to express our needs to you, and we thank you for what we see here in Daniel about that. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say. I pray that you would help to be said only those things that you want said. And may you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So by this time, Babylon has been overthrown. And the Medes and the Persians have come in. They've defeated the Chaldeans, they've defeated Babylon, they've taken over the city, and Darius the Mede now reigns over the region. And obviously Daniel's character had made an impact on Darius, because he took Daniel from the kingdom of Babylon, or kingdom of Chaldeans, and he made Daniel an important, prominent person in his own kingdom. As we come to verse 2 here, we see that Daniel did not waste his time. He was brought to Babylon as a captive. He was brought there as a slave, but he didn't resign himself to just doing the minimum of what was required of him. Daniel was careful to be concerned about his health and his growing in understanding. When it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, that Daniel and his three friends had knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, I don't believe that God miraculously just held out his wand and said, boom, you have wisdom, you have skill in learning. I believe as Daniel and his friends applied themselves to learning truth, as they applied themselves to knowing God and knowing God's word, that God helped them to understand the things they were studying. And so they applied themselves, they kept learning, they kept wanting to understand more about God and his ways. See, I don't believe God's going to give special enablement to someone if they're not willing to apply themselves with diligence to the opportunities God has given them. And so we see in verse 2 that Daniel, even as an 80-year-old man, he continues to study the writings of the prophets. He studies Jeremiah. And as he studies, he meditates on the things he's reading. And you see, Daniel's been in captivity for 70 years, or almost 70 years. And as he studied the writings of Jeremiah, he discovers, or rather he is reminded, of the prophecy that the captivity of the Jews, or the desolation, it says in the end of verse 2, the 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem, he realizes that's about to come to an end. That time is about to be fulfilled. But what is significant about the 70 years? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25, verses 3 and 4. We'll see here the importance of these 70 years, what it really meant. Leviticus 25, 3 says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. See, God had told the Israelites they were to let the land rest every seventh year. They were to sow it and reap it every seventh year, but the seventh year they were to just let it be, let it sit. The land was not to be sown, the vines were not to be pruned, it was just to be left. And this coincided with the Sabbath of rest that God took at the end of creation, the seventh day, when God finished his creation and then he rested. It wasn't that God was tired, it wasn't that God needed the rest, but he was setting an example for us. And he was giving us a picture of what we needed to do in order to have that refreshment, that revitalization. And here he's saying this, it was a Sabbath to the Lord. It was a Sabbath to honor him, as a way to honor the Lord by letting the land rest. Look over in chapter 26 of Leviticus. Leviticus 26. Verses 1 through 5, it says, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. Ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." And so God said, if you will obey me, if you'll follow my Sabbaths, if you'll follow my commandments, I'll allow your land to prosper. But look at verse 14. "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, but if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." Go down to verse 33. And God is continuing here to tell them what's going to happen if they don't obey, if they don't follow his commandments. In verse 33, he says, "I will scatter you among the heathen, will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." And so what's God saying? He's saying, as long as you obey the Sabbath of the land, and you let the land rest every 7 years, I'll allow your land to prosper. I'll allow your land to grow and bring forth fruit for you. But if you won't observe that, if you won't do those things, I'm not going to allow your land to grow as it should. I'm not going to allow your land to produce. And eventually you're going to sow your field and the enemy's going to come in and take over and you're going to reap it. You're going to sow it in vain. And so he says here in that last passage, in verses 33 to 35, I'm going to give it to your enemies. And what you do is going to be in vain. And why? Your land's going to rest, and I'm going to give it rest as your enemies take you out of the land, because it's going to get rest. It's not going to be planted. It's not going to be sown. And so why the 70 years? Because Israel had neglected to keep the Sabbath of rest for the land for 70 years. And so God caused them to go in captivity for 70 years as a forced rest for the land. He says, I'm going to give your land rest because you have not followed my Sabbaths. You have not allowed the land to rest. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 11 through 21. So Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of the God of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And he burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Why the 70 years? To fulfill God's word. To fulfill a prophecy that Jeremiah gave, that God will fulfill those 70 years that they neglected those Sabbaths of the land. What do we learn from this? When God gives a command, we can be certain that it will come to pass. And if we don't obey, if we refuse to obey, as we see in 2 Chronicles 36, if we refuse to obey, God will justly bring judgment to bring about his purpose, to accomplish his purpose. And so we go back to Daniel chapter 9, and we see understanding the times and God's word would soon be fulfilled. Daniel says, hey, this 70 years is about to end. This 70 years is about over with. And so Daniel spends some time in prayer. We see the first thing about Daniel's prayer here is his confession in verses 3 through 14. Why did Daniel pray to God? Why did Daniel open his window 3 times a day toward Jerusalem and pray to God? I think it was because of God's character. Because we see that, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, the character of God. Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. But notice how Daniel starts his prayer. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Daniel says, God, you are great. God, you are great in everything you do. You're great in everything that you are. He is great in his goodness. He's great in his being. He's great in all that he is. He's great in his nature, his providence, his grace. He's great in his holiness. He's great in his name. Daniel says, God, you are great. And it's not to say he's great to compare himself with us or with man, anything else that we have here on this earth. It's not that comparison. God's greatness is far above anything that we know, anything that we can imagine. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 tells us that. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God is great because he's so much better than us. He's so much greater than us, so much farther above us. He's not without loving us, but he's so much greater in his majesty and his awesomeness and his power. And Daniel says, God, you are great. Then he says, God, you are dreadful. Now, this isn't the same word we think of dreadful when we think of something detestable or we think of something horrible. It's not that same word. And as you read the Bible, you understand it was written at a different time. And so we take some of those words and we use them a different way. But when Daniel says, God, you are dreadful, he says, God, you are one to be feared. You are one to be reverenced. You are one to have an awe. It's that same idea that Isaiah saw when he saw the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips, but mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I believe Daniel, as he saw God working in his life and he had God reveal things to him, he says, God, you are a dreadful God. You are a God to be feared. You are a God to be reverenced. It's that same reverence that Paul had on the road to Damascus when Paul is taken to his knees and he's humbled before God and he says, what must I, Lord, what must I do? You think of that. Moments before that, what was Paul doing? It starts in verse 9. Paul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter to the Christians. And God humbles him on that road to Damascus. And Paul says, what am I supposed to do? He humbles himself before God. It's that awe, that reverence. He's a dreadful God. He's a fear God we need to fear. Nehemiah uses a similar word in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. Says, God, you are a great and terrible God. Again, not the same type of word we use today. But it's a God who deserves our awe and our amazement because of who he is and his majesty. Then he goes on and says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Think about the significance of that statement. The God of all creation, the God, the one who is sovereign over all things, he makes a covenant with man. You think, why would he ever do anything like that? Even though he knew that man would not keep his part of the covenant, he made covenants with Abraham, he made covenants with Isaac, he made covenants with the others. And man didn't keep his covenant. Even though we don't deserve such a manifestation of kindness, that God, the one true God, would come and make a covenant with us, he still offers the opportunity to partake of his covenant. And God made a covenant with Israel. And even though they didn't keep the covenant, God displayed mercy to them time and time again. God knew they wouldn't keep it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. This passage tells us that Christ established a new covenant, not one that's dependent on us, not one that's dependent on man fulfilling his part, but one that has been established on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 8, 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So God establishes a new covenant with man. But notice particularly the phrase in verse 12, I will be merciful. Why did God establish a covenant with us? Why, when he knows we reject him, when he knows we disappoint him time and time again, why? Because of his mercy. Daniel recognized that God was being merciful to his people. God, he says, God, we deserve far worse than what we have. We don't deserve to be going into Babylon to be captive. We deserve to be destroyed because of our disobedience. But God, in his mercy, spared his people to give them another chance, another opportunity to turn to him. And then he gave us a new covenant so that we too could turn to him and walk with him, have that relationship with him. And so Daniel prays and says, God, you are a great God. You are a dreadful God. You are a God that keeps covenant and mercy. But then in verse 5, he continues on with his prayer. We see here in Daniel, he's a prayer of confession. He confesses his sin to God. So the first thing was the character of God. The second thing is the confession of sin. And verse 5, he says, we have sinned, have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And so Daniel says, God, we have sinned. We have sinned before you. And so we look at each of those words and we see sin described. First of all, he says, we have sinned. We have missed the mark. God, you had a plan for us. God, you laid it out before us. Well, we've missed the mark. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark of God's perfection that was required to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And so God had to establish someone or give someone else to satisfy that sin or satisfy that penalty. And then Daniel says, we have committed iniquity. The idea of iniquity there is perversion. It's the idea of to make crooked the things that are straight. You know, Melissa and I were taking nails out of some fence boards yesterday. And we go through and we take the nails out. And I got to this one board. You know, and you think of a 6-foot board, it would be straight. But this 6-foot board went like this and this and like this. And so in 6 feet, it probably made a 6-inch change from one end to the other. It's making the iniquity is making the crooked things, or making crooked the things that are straight. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Isaiah 59, verse 8. Isaiah 59:8 says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That could have been a headline in our newspaper today. Among whom we shine as lights and amongst a crooked and perverse nation. Committed iniquity. And then he says, God, we have done wickedly. We have intentionally done wrong. The idea of wickedly is to be wrong. It's an intentional violation of something that has been told to do. And then he says here, we have rebelled. So have rebelled against his commandments is turning against God. It's that eye of just turning your back and saying, no, I don't want to do it. 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel comes to Saul and says, Saul, God says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And you think about that and you think about that phrase, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? It's turning our eyes to something other than God. It's worshiping something else other than God. It's focusing on something else. It's that rebellion or turning against God. And then Daniel says in the last part of that, of verse 5, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, it's walking away from God. He said, God, we've not only turned our back on you, we've literally walked away. You look at Luke chapter 15. And the prodigal son, he comes to his father and says, Father, give me what is mine. Give me the portion of my inheritance. What was he doing? He's saying, Father, I want my things. He's rebelling against his father. He says, Father, what you've provided for me is not enough. I want my things. He rebelled against his father, but he did not only rebel, he left his father. He left, he went out into the world, wasted his substance with riotous living. He departed from his father. He departed from the right way. And Daniel says, God, we've departed from your precepts and judgment. God, you told us what to do. We rebelled and we walked away. This list here shows the digression or the downward spiral that sin will take with a person. It shows how far we can go in our sin. But it shows also the way that sin displays itself in different ways. We see, secondly, not only sin described, but sin illustrated. And you look at the next several verses, and Daniel illustrates the ways that sins of Israel have been seen. If you look at verse 6, he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He says, God, we didn't listen to the warnings. God, we didn't listen to when people told us, you've got to repent, you've got to turn back to God. God, we are so far in sin, we didn't pay attention. And then in verse 10, it says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. God, we've not obeyed your voice. Another demonstration of where sin can take us. Verse 11, he says, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Says, God, we've given the idea of trampling your law underfoot. It's like, God, we don't care anymore. It's like we take God's word and we throw it down. We say, God, I don't care, and we walk all over it as if it's no purpose and no use and no value. So, God, we've treated it like rubble. We've treated it like trash. We've transgressed your law. And then he says in the end of verse 15, he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And Daniel just lays it out plain and clear. He says, God, we have sinned. God, we have transgressed your law. We have done wicked before you. And then we see, thirdly, sin's consequences. Look at what Daniel describes as a consequence of sin in verse 7. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. He says, God, you are right in everything you've done, everything you've said, and everything you told us to do. He says, but unto us, confusion of faces is at this day. What does that mean? What is confusion of faces? Remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong in secret, but you walked into your mother's presence and she said, what'd you do? And you think, how did she know? It's written right here. It's written all over your face. That's the idea of confusion of faces. It says, God, we show our shame in our countenance. It shows on our faces that we've done wrong, that we've sinned against you, God. It's that confusion of faces. In verse 11, the end of that verse says, therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, servant of God, because we have sinned against him. It says, God, you laid it out for us. If you go back to Deuteronomy 38, verses 15 through 68, and we won't read that passage, but that passage lays it out as God says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what I'll do if you'll obey. This is what'll happen if you don't obey. God lays it out clearly for them. And that's exactly what happened. So God, the curse has come upon us because we have not obeyed. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 12, it says, he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, or that calamity, that trial, that testing, that captivity. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Daniel says, God, what abominations have been done in Jerusalem, and you're just in judging us for it. The consequences of sin. Verses 13 and 14, it says, all this evil has come upon us. It says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Think of that. All these things have happened to us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. It says, God, you brought all this evil upon us, yet we continued in our rebellion. And so Daniel confesses the sin of his people. And he brings himself into that group. He says, God, I'm one of them. I'm part of that nation. God, as a nation, we have sinned against you. Could we pray that same prayer today? Unfortunately. As a nation, we have turned against God. But look at Daniel's supplication in verses 15 through 19. We saw Daniel's confession. Look at Daniel's supplication or request or appeal. Verse 15, it says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel pleads with God, not on the basis of any good that Daniel or the people had done, not on the basis of any of their righteousness, but on the basis of God's name and on the basis of his work on Israel's behalf in the past. And again, Israel didn't deserve God's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. You go back to that time where God delivered them out of Egypt. They really didn't deserve that because God knew as soon as he did, they would murmur and complain. As soon as he led them into a promised land, they would disobey him. He knew all that. They didn't really deserve to come out of bondage in Egypt. God knew they would rebel against his authority. He knew they would have to wander in the wilderness an extra 40 years because they didn't believe he would bring them into the land. He knew that those who entered the land would not destroy the inhabitants of the land like they were told to, and that they would go into idolatry and they would participate in that idolatry with those other nations, and they would turn their back on God and they would walk away from God. He knew all that. But God, in his mercy and for his name, he brought them out of Egypt because he had chosen them as his people. And Daniel pleads with God for mercy again in delivering Israel from captivity. He says, God, we're in captivity again. And God, I plead with you for your name and for the city of Jerusalem, because the city of Jerusalem lies in waste. He says, God, this temple is destroyed. The people are a reproach. I say, God, I plead with you that you would deliver us. Yeah, the prophecy is that 70 years were about to be fulfilled. But Daniel says, God, I plead with you that that comes to pass. What's the personal application here? The Bible tells us that we are in captivity to our sin when we're born. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that sin has manifested itself in so many different ways in our life, as long as we reject God. And it's taken us to depths of sin that God never intended for us to go. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We're born into sin, but God in his mercy has offered us a new covenant that if we will believe in him, that if we will accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sin, the Bible tells us we will be saved. We will be delivered from the bondage of sin. We must come to God. We must confess our sin. We must realize his mercy in showing to us and giving us that gift of salvation. We have to turn from the sin of walking our own way and turn to God. All of it is a free gift. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we have to do other than believe and accept what he has already done. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of anything we had done. It's because of his name and because of his love for us. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, God says, he's talking to the children of Israel, he's talking to Moses here, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, all those things that God did in the Old Testament, all those things were a picture of what God was yet to do in the New Testament. And God didn't send his son to the cross because of our goodness. He didn't send the son to the cross because we deserved it. He sent his son to the cross because he loved us. Not because we were so great, but because he was great. And because his love for us was great. And his mercy. And we are not Israel. God's promises to Israel are for Israel. But the principle is the same for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Israel would have obeyed God, they would have never gone into captivity. Never. We are in captivity. But if we will believe in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we will be delivered from that captivity. But we have to come God's way. And the Bible says if we will come God's way, we will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. Father, we know that you are without fail going to keep your word. And just as you kept your word to the children of Israel, that you would bring them out of bondage, both in Egypt, both in Babylon, Father, you fulfilled your word to them. And Father, we know that because of our sin, we are in captivity. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for their sin, I pray that they would do that this morning. I pray that they would not leave here, they would not be at rest until they take care of that matter in their own lives. Father, thank you that you are a great God, that you are a merciful God. Thank you that we can fear you and reverence you. Father, thank you that you keep your word. We love you. We thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.